You know, preacher, it's pretty dangerous for him being here on a Sunday night and not preaching. He's going to strip a gear. But if there's anything worth stripping a gear over for the child of God, it's getting excited about what's ahead. Amen? I want to say, first of all, how grateful I am to have this opportunity to stand before you this evening and look into some wonderful truths from the Word of God. The last time I was with you in this setting, we talked about how important it was for the child of God to watch what influences his or her mind, because the concept of influence is presented to us all throughout the Word of God. What we hear, what we spend time with, what we spend time on, the influence of the Word of God, studying the Bible, the influence of being in God's house, the influence of God's people, being with God's people, and we could go on and on and on. But I find that the more time I spend in the Scriptures, even if it's preparing a lesson or a message of some sort, the more influence that His Word has upon my actions, my words, and even how I think. So thank you for being here. This would be nowhere near as much fun as if I was by myself talking to myself, so I appreciate you being here. Turn in your Bible to Jude, the last little book before the book of Revelation, the epistle or letter from Jude. We started this little book last week in our Sunday school class, and I skipped over this part just so I could do this tonight. I want to present a little lesson, a little message called Covered by God's Grace, Soothed by His Mercy. Don't you like that word, soothed? I like that little word. And to begin with, we'll read two verses, verse 1 and verse 2. Are you with me? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And tonight we'll center our thoughts this evening on that verse right there, verse number 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, this verse is typically what is called a greeting. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament, and 17 of those 21 epistles have a type of greeting. And a greeting is something that meant something special, or should have meant something special, to both the writer of the letter and the reader of the letter. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they were instructed by God to teach churches and individuals how to live the Christian life. Now, today, most of us no longer in the habit of writing letters. Anybody still write letters here tonight? Kind of a thing of the past. However, most everyone here, at least my age and above, remember when letter writing was more of a thing than it is today. Our main method of written communication today, text, email, maybe an instant message here and there, but for a long time, written communication was done by writing a letter. And normally, in the very first part of the letter, there was a greeting. And that greeting meant something special to both the writer and to the reader. Dear Mom, I want to let you know that I hope you recover quickly from your surgery. You've done so much for me over the years, and I want you to know that I love you so much. Isn't that sweet? That's a greeting. The greeting in the first part of the letter was usually a few good words of wishing well from the writer to the reader, and it was normally something that was special to them both. It meant something. In these 17 of 21 letters in the New Testament that do have a greeting, the same thing is true. The writer expresses a greeting that meant something to those to whom he was about to write a letter to. 12 epistles of the 17 have some form of the phrase, grace and peace. I'll give you an example. Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 4 of the 17 epistles, they add the word mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. I'll give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. But in only one epistle do we see what we see here in Jude 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Let's look for a moment at these four greetings found in these 17 epistles. And let's look first at grace. Now, it's no wonder that grace is the first one found in 16 of the 17 epistles that have a greeting. Now, don't forget, a greeting is something that was special to both the writer and the reader. It meant something to them both. And also don't forget that these 21 epistles in the New Testament weren't just written by mere mortal men by themselves on their own, like we would write a letter. No, God's Holy Spirit so moved these men. He directed their thoughts. He gave them words to use that were most needed to the listener, that the writer knew exactly what to say when writing that letter. And here we see in 16 of the 17 epistles that grace is listed first. I'm so glad that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of my life as a child of God and a servant of Jesus Christ, that when God looks at me, he won't judge me based on all the shortcomings in my life or all the sin that I tend to hang on to. He won't judge me on my pettiness or an attitude that I'm ashamed to say can go south at the drop of a hat. He won't make a decision based on how I could have been a better husband or a father or an employee, even though all those things are true. Now, please remember, there are consequences to each of those things. Even though the child of God won't be judged by God at the judgment seat of Christ by those things, there are consequences to them. There are consequences when we step away from his leadership in our lives to do our own thing. And those consequences exist both now in the present time and in the future. They're here on this earth because we have to live with the results of our sin. Amen? They're in the future in heaven because, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 John 2:28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I don't want to have to stand before the Lord and be ashamed because I refused to take care of the things that led to sin in my life. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for us to sin? When the Lord saved our soul and gave us a new heart, he didn't give us a new body, did he? We're still doing business in the old one. Now, he did give us a new nature, but it's working alongside our old nature. And sometimes, instead of listening to the leading of God's Spirit, we end up listening to the desires and wants of the body, our old nature. I think of that verse in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Right in the center of the verse, there's a phrase, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Sometimes, instead of doing our best for the master, the thing that's well, we do the thing that's easy and comes most natural for the body to please our flesh or our old nature. And then when we're there, how easy it is to go just over the threshold into an area where sin lieth at the door and causes us to sin against our Lord. No, my friend, when we stand before God to give an account of our lives to him, he won't see but one thing. And that one thing is that his son, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for anything and everything that we could have ever done in our entire life by his shed blood upon the cross. Now, that's grace. That's grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Aren't we so blessed that we could receive the very best gift that God could ever offer to us in the form of the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, just so that we might receive eternal life and be called the child of God? Many years ago, I saw an acronym for grace. I'm sure some of you have seen it, and I've asked Brother Roy to put it up on the screen. And it says, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. Think about that for just a minute. At Christ's expense. When God gave us His grace, He gave us the very best that He could possibly give. But it was at the expense of His Son. What a tremendous price He paid to give us His grace. Thank you, Brother Roy. Now, that's the first greeting in those 21 epistles. The second one is peace. The peace of God is that experience which comes to the heart that is trusting in Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Peace with God is to know that God is not difficult to get along with. He's not making it difficult for you and me to follow Him and serve Him from day to day. Now, that we know that we're sinners, and we know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, He wants us to know that He doesn't have anything against us. We have peace with Him. The world may come after me and you and reject us both, but God has accepted us. He loves you, and He wants to give you that peace so you can rest in the many promises in His Word. One of them is a precious verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. My friend, that's what's in store for the child of God. We experience His grace. We experience His peace. And let me just say, tonight, are you burdened with something, with a pressing matter? Get alone with the Word of God and let it speak to you and give you peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A moment ago, I mentioned the influence of the Word of God upon our mind and our heart when we take the time to read and study the Word of God. Well, the psalmist said about this, same topic, Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's pretty peaceful when nothing can get under your skin. So we've got God's grace, a wonderful greeting, the very best that God could offer. We've got His peace. And the third greeting in the epistles, that which is special to both the writer and the reader, is love. Isn't it wonderful to be loved? I like to be loved. You can love me all you want. I won't hold you back one bit. Now, the thing is, God's love is not like our love. Our love has limits. Somebody said, I love you no matter what you do, but do you have to do so much of it? And by the way, Valerie, no, I didn't say that. Somebody else did. I'd never say, do you have to chew ice 16 hours a day? Our love has limits. Somebody else said, love me and I'll move mountains to make you happy. Hurt me and I'll drop those mountains on your head. You see, God's love is not like that. God's love has no limits. We can see this in verse number 1 in our text in the word sanctified. Verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, there are many Greek scholars who've said that the thought behind this word sanctified in this verse is that God loved them so much with a permanent love that He chose to take them for His own. He chose to set them apart. He chose to sanctify them as His own, and that came out of His love. In fact, Kenneth Wiest, in his explanation and translation of this verse, this part of the verse anyway, goes like this. to those who by God the Father have been loved and are in a state of being the permanent objects of his love. Isn't that great? It's so good to know that we've been loved by God the Father and that it'll never change. There's nothing that I can do, Martha, that'll change that fact. God loves me. God loves you. And his love has no limits. This is what the Apostle Paul said about this in Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, no powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we've seen three greetings in these epistles so far. Greetings that actually mean something to both the writer and the reader of these letters. Grace, peace, and love. Now let's look at the fourth one. Here in our text in verse number 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be what? Multiplied. Now, we all know that words mean things, right? Sure they do. Why did the Holy Spirit direct Jude to step outside of what the other New Testament letter writers did in their greetings and say in his greetings something this different? Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. And completely leave grace out. Now, I don't know for sure what that answer would be 100%, but let's quickly look at this situation here and see what might one possibility be based on the context of these verses. First of all, in this letter, Jude is writing to true Christians. He makes this perfectly clear. In case there's any question, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, that word preserved means kept, guarded. And in these 25 verses, he says that in some form or other, it all means the same, five times. Gives me security. Martha, does that give you security? We're kept and preserved in Jesus Christ. And called. No question, Jude was writing to Christians. Now, that word called, as it's used in Scripture, is not only an invitation that is sent out, but it's an invitation that is sent out and accepted and made real because of God's Spirit. Meaning that when we're called, he sent the invitation out to us, we accepted it, and now God's Holy Spirit gives us everything we need to live for him and be approved by him. Now, I want to give you an illustration about the different ways we can respond to a call. Now, this is the one thing we did in our Sunday school class last week, but I wanted to share it with you guys tonight. Now, this is a silly illustration, by the way. It's a silly example, but it makes the point. I make a call to three different people with a plea for help. And here tonight, I've asked three different individuals to help me make this point. Now, this is not true, but there's a bear in my backyard destroying everything inside. I've heard from my neighbors that this beast has already been in four other yards, and he tore the backyard to shreds, destroyed the sheds, and destroyed everything inside. And in one of the houses, he broke through a window, and thank God nobody was home, ransacked everything in the home. Well, my house is the only one left. And there's not much in my backyard, so I'm afraid he's going to break through those big glass windows that lead out to the backyard, and he's going to break into the house and come and get me because I'm home all alone. And so I make a call to three different people for help, and I get three different responses. And the first person that I call is Aaron back here. Brother Aaron, I need some help. This bear is in my backyard. This big savage beast, I'm afraid he's going to come through the glass and he's going to tear me apart. Can you come to Lubbock and help me out? Well, he's a lot of help. Now I'm going to try sweet Linda over here on the front row. Linda, there's a bear, a big old beast in my backyard. I'm afraid he's going to break through these windows and come in and get me, and I need some help. Can you help me out here? That don't give me a lot of confidence, does you? So I was refused help. I was granted help over here, but maybe tomorrow, after the bear's already got me. But now I'm going to call Brother Albert back here. Brother Albert, there's a bear in my backyard, a big old savage beast. I'm afraid of him. He's going to break through the glass and he's going to get me. Can you come to Lubbock and help me out? Oh, boy. Thank you, brother. I knew I could count on Brother Albert. Of course, it'll be 45 minutes by the time he gets from Post to Lubbock to my house. But so I got a refusal over here, and I got a not very urgent answer over here for my help. And then I got Brother Albert back here. He says, I'll be there, and we'll take care of it. He got a solution for me. I sent out the call, he received and accepted the call and provided a solution. And my friend, when God calls us, that's what he does. He calls us and we receive his invitation, and because he sent it out and we accept it, the Holy Spirit seals the deal and says, if you want to be a child of God, I'll give you everything you need to live for me. Isn't that wonderful? That's a beautiful word. So first of all, in his letter, Jude is writing to Christians that he made perfectly clear that they're true Christians. And second of all, he's wanting to warn them of a time that's coming. In fact, it's already here, when there'll be great numbers of people who will be leaving the faith. A common term for this is apostasy. You've heard that term. And it actually means a removal. These individuals will remove themselves from the faith. They'll deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll deny God's word is the scriptures. Look in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says they were ordained to this condemnation, that just means they were previously warned about, previously written about. And we know that Jesus warned about false prophets, the Apostle Paul did, Peter, it was all through the New Testament. And what we do know is that there's always been this falling away from God's house, from his kingdom. There's always been an apostasy. It was there in the apostles' time, it was there in Jude's time, and it's here in this day and age today. And Jesus also said all the signs of the end times, including this one, a falling away, could be compared to the labor pains that a mother would have when she was about to give birth to a baby. Leading up to the birth, both the severity of the pain would get greater and greater, and also the frequency of the contractions would get shorter and shorter between each one. And Jesus said, during this time, when all these people start falling away, the true Christians are going to be affected in the sense that they're going to start to be persecuted. In fact, he said in Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then we know that the greatest apostasy 100% is what I call it, is the time of the tribulation. And why do we know that? Well, we know that because God's church will have been raptured out of this earth. Missing will be God's church. Missing will be the influence from God's word, the influence from God's people that are completely gone from this earth. And just as an aside, since it's election time, do you know why America has been so blessed by God to be the greatest, most prosperous, most advanced, and most civilized country in the world, at least up to this point? It's because the influence of God's word, God's church, and God's people. Now, it's important to note that America was never a country where there was a state-approved religion or that the scriptures were mandated to be read. That would never work. But it did start out, and it remained for a very long time, a country that based its laws and its constitution to a large extent upon the values that God placed upon his people in the Word of God. But the more America invites God to exit the public square, the more and more that churches and Christians and God's words are banned and restricted and canceled, the less God can bless his country. Why? Because if the influence of the Word of God is not there, there's nowhere to go but down. That's true also in our life. When we remove ourselves from that godly thing in our life that influences us to think right, whether it's reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, being in God's house, being with God's people, we also have nowhere to go spiritually but down. Now, Jude's writing these true Christians here to warn them that this is about to happen. There's false prophets in the mix here. They've snuck in the side door. And when that falling or that apostasy becomes so great, God's people will be persecuted and they will be killed. And of course, just like we said a moment ago, it may not be very much right now, but as the contractions get harder and as less time is there between the contractions, the persecution, the falling away, the apostasy will be that much more, and it'll just get worse and worse, like all the signs of the end times will do the same thing. And I think maybe here, what may be relevant in this fourth greeting of mercy is the fact that when all this bad takes place, that God's people will need one more thing than anything else. They'll need his mercy. Hey, think about it. They're already the recipients of God's grace. They can stand before God with all their penalties of sin already paid by Jesus Christ. As Christians, they're direct, permanent objects of his love. They can never do anything to lose his love. And as a child of God, they have the peace of God because they've attained peace with him. No, what they need now is his mercy. He even says down in verse number 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Now, quickly, what's the difference between God's mercy and his grace? Well, God's grace is in reference to sin, and his mercy is in reference to the consequence of sin. Now, we live in a sin-cursed world, don't we? We have disease, we have wars, great numbers of divorce, families are torn apart, millions upon millions of people are controlled by addiction and substances, killing their bodies and destroying their lives. We live in a world where horrible things are done by one person to another every day. We can't get along with each other. We lose our job, we lose our home. The doctor tells us we got something in our body. It's a disease that we need to take care of. The whole world in which we live is marred by the effects of sin. So you see, we need his mercy. We're saved by God's grace, but we're soothed. Doesn't that just feel good to hear? We're soothed by his mercy. He sees us in our misery, and he sees us experiencing the consequence of our sin, whether it's sin that we directly committed or sin that because we live in a messed up world by sin, he sees us in that situation and he gives us his mercy. He makes it better. God's mercy is what gives relief when our life is turned upside down. God's mercy is an attribute that comes from his character. And his character dictates that he loves us forever and gives mercy to whom he will. And who does he love? He loves the whole world. John 3:16. You see, God's grace is the gauze that protects the wound. But his mercy is the ointment that makes the wound feel better. The Hebrew word for merciful means compassionate. Full of compassion. It means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior person. To give favor. To bestow goodness upon somebody less than you. The difference between grace and mercy is that mercy is not getting what we deserve. It has to do with the consequences of sin. I was stopped by DPS one day, a little past 5 o'clock, clocked me going 84 and a 75. And this older gentleman walked up to the window, asked to see my license and registration, asked me, what's the hurry? And, you know, I wasn't in a hurry. I said, I'm not in a hurry, just lost in thought. Not even paying attention. I'm sorry. I left Lubbock this morning at 5:30, been a long day just trying to get home. I was speeding and didn't even realize it. Didn't say a word. He looked at my license, what seemed like a long time, you know, my license and registration. He looked up at me, then he flipped up the sunglass lens on his glasses and started looking at me, didn't say a word. Looked back down at my license and, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Handed me my license and registration. He said, sir, you think you can slow it down a little for me? I said, I sure can. Next time I'll have to give you a ticket if you don't. Turned around and walked back to his car. Now that's mercy. I didn't have to deal with the consequences of what I deserved, but I did get mercy. If I were to write you a letter today from a Christian to a Christian, I could give you three different greetings in my letter that should and would mean something very special for me, for you and for me: His grace, His peace, and His love. But if I knew you were experiencing a rough time, maybe the consequence of sin, something that you did or you were just a part of because you're in a situation, you had nothing to do with it actually happening, then I could give you a greeting that may even be a little more special to you because of the situation that you're in. And I'd say, I pray that God's mercy be upon you and that it's multiplied over and over in everything that you do. We're covered by God's grace, but we're soothed by His mercy. Would you stand with me?
All right, appreciate that. We'll have a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you want to come, the altars will be open.